As we are preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles, let's take a look at the appointment we have with God and how God expects us to prepare for that meeting and how we should act during that meeting. The title of this sermon is Preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a recap of one of the very first sermons I heard from my good friend Ralph Giddens out in St. Louis when I started attending services out there. We have an appointment with God. If you will turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. The feast of God's are appointments to meet with Him. We should not take them very lightly at all. If we want the job, God expects us to be there. The Hebrew word for a feast is moed. It's spelled M-O-E-D, but it's pronounced moed. Basically, it probably means an appointment. This word is used in various ways in the Old Testament to indicate something that is appointed. We're going to look at a couple right here. Appointed sign or signal. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. The word here in seasons is that moed. And that's what determines what our feast days are going to be according to the seasons. Another way that the word moed is used is appointed place. You turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Now this is where Satan was actually talking about how he's going to take over God's position. But the mount of the congregation, that congregation right here, is an appointed place, and it is that same word, moed. It's also used for an appointed time. We turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Eternal, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. Again, that's moed. The feasts are God's appointed times to meet with us. They are special times. God hosts these feasts. If we want the job, God expects us to be there. Another way that moed is used is a tent of meeting or an appointed meeting. You turn with me to Numbers chapter 1, and we're going to be in the Old Testament quite a bit today. Numbers chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, the tabernacle is where God met with Moses and the leadership of Israel. This is where God made known his will to his people, is in this meeting. Every time that he wanted to speak to Moses, he would meet in that tent. We attend the festivals to learn more about God and his purpose for us. We don't attend the Feast of Tabernacles just to play or recreate. It's not a vacation. It's a spiritual thing about it. It's spiritual. I was thinking about this when planning to go to the feast this year. You know, back when I was in ABC, I was kind of weighing where I wanted to go. I know I wanted to go overseas, and we haven't been overseas in a while. Mr. Lambert wanted us to go to Estonia to help serve there. But I was also looking at, you know, a dream of mine and my wife's is to go back to Italy again for the feast. So we were kind of tossing that up. Which one? Estonia, Italy. So I prayed about it. I prayed to God for the answer. Next day we're in class, and Mr. Steve Myers was teaching us, and he said something so profound, it was just like, that was my answer. He said, whatever you're doing, think of how you can be serving God. I go like, oh great, I guess we're going to Estonia. Because in Estonia, we're going to be serving God. We're going to be helping out and serving there. Where Italy was more like, you know, yeah, you know, they have the feast, it's spiritual, but I was kind of looking forward to some of the physical things like visiting Rome and Pompeii and everything. Well, we might do that next year, but we'll still be serving there. But I felt that this was an opportunity to go and serve God and make this a little bit more of a spiritual meeting than a physical thing. We go to meet with our boss at these feasts, God. And to learn more of him, and for him to learn more about us. God called these feasts, these appointed times, holy convocations, a convoking, or a calling together. God is the one who establishes these meetings. He sets the time for us to attend. These are required or commanded assemblies from the boss. An official summons. Though these principles may apply to all of God's feast days, we will be placing most of our focus on the Feast of Tabernacles. First of all, I want to talk about these feasts are a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. We turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The feast days are a shadow of things to come. They are a shadow of the great harvest to come. The feast teaches us about our job. Our job is to assist Jesus Christ in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. You turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We will help to extend salvation to billions of human beings in the future. That's what this feast, these feast days are foreshadowing. How we're going to help many billions of people. When we go to the feast, we are getting a foretaste of the world tomorrow. Think about that. We have the opportunity right now at the feast for that short 8-day period of what the people during the millennium will experience during that time. How great is that going to be for those people during the millennium, that they're going to be a constant feast of tabernacles, in a sense. Satan's out of the way. Even for us in the feast, one of the reasons I like the Day of Atonement coming up here is it seems as though God removes Satan from us for a short little period to give us some rest, to enjoy his spiritual messages at the feast. We get a little bit of break from it. But stay one more day after the feast, and everything goes back to normal. You can tell that God's presence is there during the feast. You can feel it. You can feel it when it's gone, especially once it's removed. Everything goes back to the same. That's what we're experiencing right now, is what those people in the millennium are going to be experiencing. We'll be spiritual beings helping them and guiding them. But this is what they're going to be experiencing. What we are going to be experiencing during the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. Picture a mother baking a cake and letting her children lick the bowl. They're experiencing a foretaste of what is to come. The cake. We experience a foretaste of the world tomorrow so that we can be fired up about our jobs and the future of mankind. God's got a purpose for us out there. Another thing I want to look at is the living in the temporary dwellings. Living in temporary dwellings. Leviticus chapter 23. Back in Leviticus chapter 23 again. You look at verses 33 through 36. Leviticus chapter 23. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Eternal. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Skip down to verse 39. "Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees and branches and palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God for 7 days." Everybody gathering up their palm trees? "You shall keep it as a feast to the Eternal for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. The Hebrew word for booth here is sukkah, S-U-K-K-A-H, pronounced sukkah. Basically, it means booth or tabernacle or tent. Root or temporary dwelling is what it means. It was a reminder to the Israelites that they dwelt in booths for 40 years. That time of wandering in the wilderness preceded their entrance into the promised land. Think about that. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All these died in faith, if you look at verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Sometimes I feel like I'm a stranger or a pilgrim on this earth. Don't you? For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are presently sojourners of this world. These bodies are not our permanent residence. This is temporary. God will give us a spiritual body to dwell in forever. This physical existence is only temporary while we are headed to the promised land ourselves. Abraham believed. He saw the land, but he never really possessed it. It wasn't until years later when his descendants were able to possess that land. We have a kingdom that's coming soon. We will possess that kingdom with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and be there to serve him and help him. We're in training, in a sense, right now for that time. Another point I want to make about this is that God learns about us. When we celebrate these holy days, the feast days, and the Feast of Tabernacles especially, God learns about us. Why do we go to the Feast of Tabernacles? Is it just our annual vacation time in which the feast just happens to break out while we're there? Or are there other reasons that we go? Why does he command us to go up from year to year to keep the feast? The Bible uses the term remember in describing our relationship with God over 30 times. God wants us to remember the things that we might otherwise forget. It's too easy to let things slip from our memory. The Bible uses the term, lest you forget, in describing God's people in their relationship with God and His laws over 40 times. When people have forgotten the Sabbath and the holy days, His plan becomes blurred in their minds. They forget about it. They look at a calendar and like, oh yeah, it would have been the feast this week. They forgot about it. They lost that vision. God created man and our minds, and He realizes that repetition was necessary to keep certain things in our mind. He commanded His people to appear before the Eternal, your God, in the place which He chooses. This was to be done each year. Each year this was to be done, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. Turn with me to Zechariah. Oh, you don't really have to turn there, I'm sorry. Let me just mention it, though. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. This is where God tells us that the Feast of Tabernacles will continue to be kept after the kingdom of God is established on earth. Those that refuse to observe it will receive punishment for not doing so. There are lessons that God wants us to learn at the feast. We go there to learn about Him, but He also will be learning about us. How so? Well, God wants us to learn several lessons, and He wants them etched into our minds. One of the things is, we go to learn fear. We go to learn to fear God. We go to learn to fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 14, if you will turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll start in verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Eternal, your God, in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal, your God, always. We have to learn to fear God. This is not something that comes natural to us. What does it mean to fear God? It means to take God seriously. To stand in awe of, to reverence, to honor, and to respect God. We follow God and His laws and His commandments and His feast days because we love our Father. We don't want to disappoint Him. He is our Father in that sense. It's not like we're afraid that He's going to zap us or spank us because we did something wrong. He's a loving God and we want to please Him. We want Him to be proud of us. We want to serve Him. We want to be helpful towards Him. We want Him to, you know, sit there and say, good job on getting that A in your math test. This is the type of fear we're talking about, to honor and respect God. The world today has a form of godliness but denying its power. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. A form of godliness, but denying its power. That's what the world has out there today. Turn with me to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We fear God. And look at the knowledge that He has given to us. He's revealed so much to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if we'll look at that. Chapter 12 and verse 13. This is one of the most profound things I think Solomon said here throughout this whole book. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Knowing the story of Solomon and where he was at this time in his life, he learned that lesson. Proper, mature fear of God means having a healthy reverence and respect for the most powerful being in the universe. A lot of times we just don't think about that, of how powerful God is, how He sustains everything in the universe. When you watch a lot of these science shows and you see this flying through and this blowing up and black holes and the immenseness, it starts to just rattle your mind like, wow, all these things are going on, but here we are in this little ball in the middle of nowhere and we're protected constantly by God. He's the most powerful being in the universe. We learn how to do this through the messages that we hear, through the conversation that we have, through the experiences we have during the feast, and fearing God and giving Him reverence. What are some of the ways that we can show respect for God while at the feast? Let me repeat that question. What are some of the ways that we can show respect for God while at the feast? Number one, be on time. Be on time. Plan our trip to arrive on time and safely. Don't be late for our interview. Don't be late for our job interview. Number two is to attend services. Attend services. This is the main reason we are at the feast. If you were invited to an interview or had an appointment with the boss and didn't show up, but rather went to play a round of golf, he might not be too happy with you. Number three is maintain contact with Him. Maintain contact with God. Prayer and Bible study. Prayer and Bible study. If you are invited to a meeting with Him and you never have anything to do with Him, that would be strange, wouldn't it? We go to rejoice before God. We go to rejoice before God. Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you'll turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We'll start in verse 17. You may not eat within the gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil, the firstborn of your horn, your herd or your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow, of your free will offerings, or to heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Eternal your God in the place which the Eternal chooses. Where the Eternal God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. You shall rejoice before the Eternal your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we'll look at verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God in the place which the Eternal chooses. Because the Eternal your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. What a mysterious command. You shall rejoice. God's telling us, you need to go to the feast and rejoice. You shall rejoice. Because instead of rejoicing, we might find ourselves doing what the Israelites were known for. Grumbling. How many times did they gripe and grumble about things? Some complain about the conditions at the feast site. Oh, this was wrong with my hotel room, and it was too far to walk or too far to drive. I mean, they got all kinds of different complaints. Is that going to be you? Or are you going to rejoice for the things that we've got? Many of us have our pre-trial feast, our pre-feast trials, that is. How many people have gone through a trial right before the feast? It seems like they like to pop up. Some are unable to go to the feast this year because of health, because of money, or other important circumstances. We know a few people that are not going to be able to go because of those reasons. When I first heard this sermon, I had only been attending like 2 weeks before trumpets. I didn't have no tithes saved up. So I wasn't able to go to the feast this year. That was 2012. I wasn't able to go because I didn't have the fund to do so. But I made a determination I was going to go the next year. And I saved up and been going ever since I've been back. If there's other circumstances that prevent us from going, we still need to have that desire to have want to have gone. Sometimes we just can't help things. Our church are able to help many people to afford to go to the feast through assistance. And for those that are unable to go, the media department makes sure that you can watch the services through the webcast. Trying to help out as much as we can so that everybody can have some type of an enjoyable feast and understand the purpose of it. The feast is a family affair. All are to rejoice. All are to rejoice. We show God that we are willing to follow his instructions, his directions, and to follow authority. We're learning unity and harmony. We learn unity and harmony. That we are willing to follow God wherever he tells us to go and tells us to do. And we do it with our whole heart. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 23. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, of your new wine, and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. We attend where God chooses. Not everybody decides for themselves where to attend. We might be asked to park in certain areas or to sit in a certain section while we're there. Follow the instructions. Follow the commands. Don't gripe about it. Oh, I have to park way over here because this place right here is for the handicapped and the special needs people. We shouldn't be complaining about these things. We should be rejoicing again. And we follow what God tells us and gives us instruction. Our job in the future will involve taking directions from Jesus Christ and those he places in authority over us. We will always be under authority and have to respond to it in a proper manner. Can't be going around, oh, Jesus told me to go over here and do this. Excuse me? But you see that happening at the feast or in just in other situations. You definitely see that at your jobs. Oh, the boss told me I had to go and do this over here. And I've never done that before. He knows I don't know how to do that or I don't like that. He just did that because he wants to get to me. That's not the... What we're doing right now, our attitudes, is showing God if we can even be under his command. If we're going to listen to directions, or we're going to follow, or are we going to question every single thing that happens? How many times did the people in the Israelites question what Moses was doing? Grumbling and griping about this or that. It was always Moses' fault. God wants us to follow his directions and to learn from it. And he's learning from us. He's watching us to see how we're going to react to these things. We need to demonstrate to God that we are capable of ruling alongside Jesus Christ. What will God be looking for when he comes to hire in us? What qualifications will he be looking for? Loving God with all of our heart, our whole heart, and our neighbors as ourselves. That's one of the things he's going to be looking at. Do we love God with our whole heart? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Or are we still complaining about the neighbors? Humility and a servant attitude. That's what God is looking for. Those that are willing to serve and to help out and to do things. We need to serve in some capacity while at the feast. Regardless of what it is, picking up the hymnals, helping out at the information table, ushering. There's so many different things. Holding a door open for somebody. Greeting somebody that's coming in. There's so many ways for us to be able to serve God. And he's looking for that. He wants to see, is this person going to serve in the kingdom? When Jesus tells him that this is his department, this is where he's going to go, is he going to follow that instruction? We hear about, you know, we might be placed in charge of 3 cities or 5 cities or 10 cities. And Jesus says, okay, you got 1 city over there. Go do that 1 city. Oh, I only got 1 city. He's got 10. How come he's better than me? Go take care of that 1 city. You take care of that 1 city, Jesus might give you some more to take care of. Worry about yourself and what you need to do to help out and serve, and not what somebody else is doing. Can't get into that type of an attitude. Another thing during the Feast of Tabernacles, that God is looking at us and trying to see how we're going to do things, he wants to know how we handle our second tithe. How do we handle our second tithe? Deuteronomy chapter 14. Are we still there? Deuteronomy chapter 14. Look at verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen, for sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Verse 27. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And you can do all kinds of things. You can go have that big steak that you always wanted to have. Go to this restaurant that you always felt was a little bit too pricey to go to, but now you can afford to go to that. But make sure you're looking at some of the other people that don't have that, that need help or assistance. And see what you can do to help them out. Invite them to go out with you for dinner. Or give them a little bit of money so they can enjoy their feast as well. Help them out. And you're going to feel good about that when you do that. Because you're helping somebody else out. Especially if God's blessed you considerably. And you're able to help somebody else out. God gives us the second tithe to use at the feast. He wants to see how we spend it. We are able to do as God has blessed us during the past year and not forsake that Levite within your gate. Make sure our families get a share. Learn to handle wisely what God has given us. That's what we need to be doing. Remember, the feast is family time. The feast is family time. It's all about family. Spend time in planned activities with your family, for your family, with your children. You and your spouse should have some special time together. Teaching our children how to handle second tithe money is very important as well. Buy some gifts. In the millennium, one of the emphases will be on strong families. That's why this country's falling apart today. Families are no longer strong. It was the fall of the Roman Empire, and our little empire here in the US of A is falling the same way. The family structure is disintegrating. Everything else is going to fall with it. In the kingdom, during the millennium, emphasis is going to be on a strong family. Our example shows God that we agree with that in action, not just in thought. How do we handle in our second tithe? We apply what we know. We're getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles to meet with our boss. We have an appointment with him. We have the opportunity to learn more about God, His plan, and our part in it. How will we fit into His future plan? How do you see yourself fitting into that future plan of God? Do you see yourself part of that? Are you doing what you need to do right now to show God that you are responsible for your actions, so that He can put you in that position of leadership and to be a servant? And that's one of the biggest things. Everybody talks about leadership, but the best leaders are those that serve. I had many leaders in the Army that would tell me, you take a team, go and do this. Report back to me later. Go there and he wants us to do what? How are we supposed to do this? Well, let me go find out. Go back. How are we supposed to do this? Well, go figure it out yourself. Okay. A true leader is one that sits there and says, hey, gather a team together. We're going to go take care of this. I'm going to show you guys how to do it. And is there working with us and helping us and showing us. So next time he asks, if he is busy and he has to do something else, he knows that we know what we're doing because he's been there and teaching us. A leader does not tell somebody to do something they're not willing to do themselves. Are we willing to serve at the feast? Are we willing to serve one another? We're going to be serving a lot of people in the millennium and preparing for that eighth day where billions of people are going to be raised up, and we're going to be working with them and helping them. The Feast of Tabernacles is a training period for us. The millennium is a training period. Right now we have the opportunity again to learn more about God and His plan and see how we can fit into that plan, His future plans for us. We should come away with a greater desire to work for the company, the kingdom of God, God's family. We should want to be part of that team forever. That's what we need to bring out of this Feast of Tabernacles, is a willingness to serve more, to be part of this family, a representative of this organization, no matter where you're at. That guy, he represents the kingdom of God. Because I see how that person works and what she does and what he does. That's a person that is representing their company. We also, in serving at the feast and attending the feast, we also show God that we agree with His plan by our obedience to Him. For more than a week, we will be blessed to concentrate on God's plan, His truth, and His way of life with minimal distractions from the world, so that we can come away with a renewed and refreshed. I'm not going to miss all the political news that's going on. Aren't we happy that we won't have to listen to that and watch that? We can just turn our backs to that whole thing, enjoy God's feast days, then come back and see what's going to happen afterwards. We need a break from the world right now. We need to be attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And if we're not able to attend, work on being able to attend next year. Save up your money, save up your tithe. Enjoy what you can out of the feast through the webcast. Just like I wasn't able to go to that first feast that I really wanted to go to. But I made sure I was going to be at the next one. And everyone after that. The feast is a wonderful time and a beautiful time. And everybody should go to the feast and enjoy their time at the feast with the family and their friends. And remember that all the people there are your family. All are children of God. His sons and daughters. Let's strive to be prepared for this Feast of Tabernacles and to make it more of a spiritual thing and not just a physical. We'll enjoy the physical pleasures, yes, but the most important thing is the spiritual lessons that we're going to get out of that. Because when we come back, we're right on the doorstep of the very first pagan holiday coming up. And another one following that. And it's already in our faces at the stores. And it's been since August. We need to get as much as we can out of this Feast of Tabernacles to stockpile this, to keep us inspired and going strong throughout that rough, dark winter that we have to deal with everybody else out there doing their thing. We need to stay focused. Get as much as you can out of the messages. Remember, God is watching us to see how we are treating this Feast of Tabernacles. Have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles.